put a message on my heart. I was in Florida this week doing some cleanup of a hurricane mess that happened to my place in Florida. And I think it was Wednesday, God began speaking to me with just some very simple scriptures that we've heard. But how many know so many times we need to be reminded again of some of the truths? Grace is the power, but faith is the key. Everybody say with me, grace is the power, but faith is the key. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read beginning with verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now here in these two simple verses that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, there's two phrases that I believe can make all the difference in the world in your life becoming a productive, positive, overcoming Christian. How many want to be one of those type of Christians? Amen. Normally when I teach this passage, I'm teaching on the subject of renewing your mind. And that's very important because Paul goes on to say in verse 5, he said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I want you to know that as Christians, even though we live in the world, we operate in a different dimension that the Bible calls faith. People in the world operate by their five senses. They go by what they see, by what they hear, by what they're able to touch, what they're able to smell, what they're able to taste. And that's, they live their life based on those kind of things. But as Christians, we have another dimension to our life. And that is the dimension of faith. Amen. Now, four of you agree with me. But look again what Paul said in verse 3. He said, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. I think so many times we lead people to Christ and we let them expect that life is going to be a party after you come to know Jesus Christ. And really, that's just when the battle begins. How many never had any problems till you became a Christian? That's when your problems really begin, because that's when the devil's there as your enemy to fight you. Come on. Our real enemy today is not Kim Jong-un or the Ayatollah somewhere in Iran. We have an enemy that the Bible says is out to seek and devour you. He is every morning when you wake up, you are on his agenda to make your life miserable. Chances are, if I asked you this morning how many are involved in some sort of a struggle in your life right now, whether it's financial, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your body, some physical attack you're going through, maybe it's in a relationship. Most of us in here today are being bombarded by the enemy in one way or another. And if you're not meeting the devil head on, chances are you're going in the same direction he is. I mean, some people go, I just never have any problems. I'm like, do you do anything? Come on. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells me, be self-controlled and alert. Everybody say it again. Enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It amazes me how Christians cuddle up to the devil. And he's their enemy. He spends all this time talking you into doing something that you know you shouldn't do. And then the minute you do it, he goes like, you fool. How could you do that? Well, I bet you're the only one at that church that's not really a Christian. You getting what I'm saying? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He spends all his time trying to accuse you, to beat you down, to knock you down. And most of us, if we knew there was a lion in the front yard, we'd be a little more cautious going out to check the mail. You ought to see me in Florida. I won't even walk through the yard hardly without a stick in my hand. I mean, we have alligators down there. They like eating preachers. When you fly into Fort Myers, my house is 15 minutes from the airport. Do you know I go through three signs like this on my way to my house? Panther crossing. If I saw one of them things, I'd have to change my pants. I'm looking every time. I got in the bus one day to ride over to get my car from the airport, and the driver said, "Boy, you should have been here yesterday." I said, "Why?" He said, "I was stopped here at this stop sign." He said, "A big old bear just ran right into the bus, scared everybody to death." That's what you get when you're down in the tropics. Huh? Panthers, bears, alligators, spiders. Don't forget the spider that bit me. And I take the threat of Southwest Florida wildlife very seriously. But listen, there's something that's more serious. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not your friend. Come on, church. Saints, we're in a war, and I believe the closer we get to the return of Christ, the battle is heating up. People say to me all the time, somebody wrote me this week, and when I was down in Florida, they're like, I don't even know who they are, but they wrote to me on Facebook, and they're like, "Can you please explain why this is going on? Why I'm going through this?" I'm like, "Yeah, real easy. Two words, the devil." Come on, isn't that true? I mean, we try to make some kind of a real psychological, philosophical reason behind this junk. It's just the devil. God's not doing that to you. People say to me all the time, "Pastor Keith, is God mad at me?" I says, "I doubt it. You're his child. He loves you. Come on. Is he punishing me?" No. Really, it's a war, church. And as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be preparing people for war. We need to be giving them the weapons to fight that lion with. We need to have our radar up and running, because constantly the Apostle Paul says, be alert, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is going around trying to devour you. Come on. Somebody say amen. You guys are quiet. Life is a battle, a struggle between good and evil. And that's why God's calling us to be vigilant, to be alert, to be watching and waiting, because life is a battle. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You know, sometimes we see the Salvation Army people, they wear their uniforms to church, and we go like, "Wow, that's strange." Really, they're probably the ones that really got it right. They recognize every day that they're in a battle. They're a lieutenant. They're a commander. Come on, church. We don't prepare people for this when they come to Christ. Sometimes we make it sound like all your problems are going to be over. No, come to Jesus, you begin a fight. Because you just joined an army. Okay, enough talking about the problem. Let's get to the solution. Go back to our text and let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Notice it doesn't say we do not wage war. It says we don't wage war like the world does. Come on, church. We're fighting, we just don't fight the same way the world fights. He says, on the contrary, he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. How do we access the power of God? I believe with all of my heart, grace is God's ability in you to do for you what you can't do yourself. Grace is the power of God, church. Amen. And so many people today are fighting grace. They're like, you know, like, man, like they want to do it all on their own. But listen, grace is God's power. It's his ability in you to do for you what you can't do yourself. You can't save yourself. So God does it by grace. And then faith is the key that unlocks the door. And you know what? He even gives you the faith. You can't even take credit for that. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, so that no one can boast. God wants to make sure you realize it's all him and it's not you. Come on, church. Good news is God didn't just throw us to the lions with no weapons. No, he said, your weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Church, we've got the power. Say with me, we got the power. Spiritually, we've been given a nuclear arsenal to fight the good fight of faith. Remember last week I taught from 2 Timothy chapter 4? What did Paul say? He said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. And now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. The Lord Himself will give me on that day. I kept the faith. I finished the course. How did He do it? Because He used the weapons that had been given to Him by God. Somebody say amen. Amen. What are those weapons? It's the grace of God and it's faith that God gives us. Somebody say amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Say with me. For we walk by faith, not by sight. It's so easy to get discouraged when you're walking by sight and you're looking around you at everything you see. Is anybody facing anything in your life that could be discouraging when you just look at your circumstances? You ever say to anybody, how you doing? They say, not bad under the circumstances. I'm like, what are you doing there? I'm not under the circumstances. Come on. Because I walk by faith. Listen, church, we are called to be in a faith walk. Amen. Boom, boom. And when you walk by faith, you see things differently. You see things other people don't see. You hear things other people don't hear. Come on, church. This holds the key to what I'm talking about this morning. Paul told the Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now remember, I told you we'd come back to verse 5. Look how we do it. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's your part. You are to guard your mind. You are to not just let the devil dump anything. You're to think on good things, things that are lovely, of a good report. Come on. When the enemy dumps garbage in our brain, what are we to do? We're to take captive of those thoughts and say, this is not from God. Boy, you guys are quiet today. See, the real battle is not taking place in Afghanistan or in a desert somewhere in the Middle East. The real battle is taking place right here in my mind. That's where the enemy throws his fiery darts of doubt and unbelief. Look at the very first spiritual battle ever fought. It's found in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. Everything's wonderful. God comes down in the cool of the day. They stroll and have a good time. All of a sudden, what happens? The devil comes along and he says, did God really say, you sure you can't eat of that apple tree? Come on. The battle began up here. And I'm convinced that every day we're bombarded by thoughts of doubt and unbelief, and it's nothing more than the devil coming like a roaring lion trying to devour you. You know what he wants more than anything else? He wants your faith. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to turn and disbelieve what God has to say. So what do? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I'm a thinker. I have a hard time turning my mind off when I go to bed. Kathy snores within 3 minutes of hitting the pillow. Oh, man, I wish I could do that. 3 hours later, I'm still laying there thinking. You know, hard to shut the mind down. But there's sometimes when I literally have to go like this and I just kind of like reach up and feel like I'm grabbing a hold of my thoughts and saying, no. You know what I mean? You got to take captive of your thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Paul's saying here, God gives you a weapon that will demolish every single thought the devil puts in your mind. And that weapon is faith. So many times we speak the problem and not the solution. Do you know the devil wants you to talk about the problem because it glorifies him? I believe just as you speak faith, You produce an atmosphere for miracles when you speak forth faith. But when you speak the problem, you produce an atmosphere for garbage. There are some people, I do not ask the question, how are you doing? Because I don't want to hear. I already know. They live in the mully grubs. I sometimes think I could give them $1,000 and they'd say, is that all you got? I know some of you back there going, just try me. The church, we have to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. People that overcome in the Christian life, they're the ones that take captive of these thoughts. You ever get a thought you just want to quit? You think, I don't feel like that? You ever get a thought that you're, I'm just tired of doing this? You think we all don't feel that way at times? We have to take captive of those thoughts. The enemy tries to make you feel the grass is greener on the other side. It's not. Anytime the grass is greener on the other side, there's usually a septic tank there. Isn't that true? I was with a guy checking the septic tank on the home that we're just selling the other day, and we were trying to find the tank. And I'm like, well, just look for the green grass. You know, that's where it's at. We walk by faith and not by sight. You see, the power to overcome the enemy, it's found in God's grace. He just gives it to you as a free gift, but it's activated by believing, by faith. If you're judging by what you see, by what you hear, by what you can touch or what you can feel, you're not operating by faith. People say seeing is believing, but that's not true. Believing is seeing. I'll never forget in 1987 when God gave me the song Spirit Eyes. And I wanted to quit so bad. I saw a preacher on TV and he went and God told him to go pray over every chair in his auditorium, and then he would release him and let him leave. And so I did that, man. I went out and prayed over every chair in our church. There were like 200 of them. God bless the person that sits in this chair. Please let me get out of here. And I'll never forget, I was in the back prayer room laying on my face praying before God. And God spoke to me and he said, Keith, the things you're praying for, they exist, but you don't see them because you're looking through the eyes, your natural eyes. He said, look through the eyes of the Spirit and you'll see I've given you what you've asked me for. It's a process. It doesn't come overnight. But the journey begins with a simple step of trusting God and saying, I'm going to walk by faith. Amen. Sometimes if it's financial, your problem, try letting go and giving something to God, or find somebody that's in need and bless them and say, let me help you. And you know what will happen? You'll see God will bring financial blessing in your life because you're operating in faith and you're letting go of what you have. So God will let go of what He has. If you're fighting a physical battle, try trusting God and not just going by what the doctor says. Come on, just try believing. Amen? Walk by faith and not by sight. What is faith? And where can I get it? What is faith? We all know the classic Hebrews 11 tells us faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things that we hope for. Faith is believing apart from your senses. Amen? Faith is seeing through the eyes of the Spirit and not what you're bombarded with every day in the natural. It's understanding that regardless of my checkbook balance, my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. It's understanding that regardless of the symptoms I feel in my body, He Himself bore my infirmities and carried my diseases, and by His stripes I am healed. It's understanding that in spite of all the stress that's trying to control me and make me succumb to fear, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and let me see through spirit eyes. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Some people say, well, faith is all, Pastor Keith, when there's no evidence. No, actually, I believe there's evidence with faith. Amen. I look at the heavens and I see the evidence that God exists. Amen. Come on. It's funny how science always has a way of ended up proving God, don't it?
Yeah.
They set out to prove the opposite and they only discover that what God said is really real. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced. Faith sees the invisible. You say, Pastor Keith, I'm praying for something, but I just don't see it. Then begin to see with the eyes of your spirit. Because faith sees the invisible. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 5, the prophet Elisha, was surrounded by the army of the Arameans. And Elisha's servant Gehazi, he looks out the window. And he sees this army coming to get them. This entire army coming to get two guys. And in verse 16, he says in a very spiritual way, "Oh my Lord, what are we going to do?" Read it. That's what he said. "Oh my Lord, what are we going to do?" Just the kind of people you need when you're surrounded by an army, right? And you know what Elisha says to him? "Don't be afraid. Those that are with us are more than those that are against us." Can't you see the servant going back to the window? And he's going, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. And he turns around and he goes, 1, 2. Where did Elisha go to school? Where did he get his math? And then Elisha prayed. Verse 17 says, "And Elisha prayed, 'Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see.' And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." I want to ask you a question. Were those horses and chariots there before he saw them? Yeah, they were. I think Elisha saw them the whole time. I do. I think Elisha saw them all the whole time. That's why he could pray, "Lord, open his eyes. He's not seeing what I'm seeing." When Elisha said, "Those that are with us are more than those that are against us," he saw the chariot. Come on, somebody. Sometimes, and we're talking with our friends and they're going through a real struggle, what we really ought to pray with them is, "Lord, open their eyes that they may see. May they see the provision of God." I remember one time I had a dream, and I'm not a big dream. I dream a lot, but I don't have a lot of spiritual dreams, you know. But I remember one time I had a dream, and I saw heaven, and it was like a huge warehouse. And there were forklifts, of all things. And they were driving around with these forklifts, and it's like when we prayed, these angels were dispatched, and they were just going with a forklift, getting what we need and moving around. And I thought, God, isn't that the way it is? Pray this way, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Some of the things you're praying for, God's already got on the forklift. You just got to pray, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see." Get your eyes on the problem and you're going to be afraid. Come on. We were with some friends last night and I was talking a little bit about what I'm preaching about today. And I was telling them just how, you know, when you see through the eyes of faith, you see things differently. You're more positive. You have hope because you're seeing through the eyes of faith. But when you, I really believe, I've had people that have had affairs that have come in my office and we're talking about their problem, their situation. And they had a beautiful wife, but they had an affair with just a coyote ugly person. And I'm like, what made them? There's a well-known preacher that did the same thing. So I'm just telling you. But I'm sitting here and go, why on earth did they? And you know what it is? I believe that the opposite is true. As in faith causes you to see things that aren't there, I believe lust will make you see things in a different dimension that are not really even there.
Right.
Oh, boy, Pastor Keith, you're getting out on a limb today, buddy. I want you to know, I see some things today that are not here yet in the natural.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I see a revival.
Yes.
I say in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Your old men are going to dream dreams. And your young men are going to see visions. I see some things that we're not seeing yet, but I see them through the eyes of faith. Somebody say amen. Faith causes you to see the invisible. I think somebody today, you're struggling financially. And you'd say, Pastor Keith, I just don't know how we're going to make it. Listen, see through the eyes of faith. Don't limit yourself to your employer. And I remember one time Kathy and I were struggling financially, and I thought, how are we going to get through this? She got a thing in the mail just from the Connecticut Student Loan Foundation. And man, for 100 years, she paid $66.71. I still remember that student loan payment. Man, wouldn't my daughter love to have that student loan payment instead of her $3,000 a month or whatever it is, you know. But $66.71, she paid that forever and paid it off one day. We finally paid it off. It was so wonderful. But I got a thing in the mail one day, and it says Connecticut Student Loan Foundation forgiveness request. And I just put it on my desk, had no idea what it was. And finally one day I just filled it out and mailed it in. You know, right at a point where we needed a financial miracle, we got a check in the mail, and it said, because so few people pay back their student loans, we've decided to reward those who do. And here's a check, and it was several hundred dollars of interest that Kathy had paid on this. And right at the time we needed it, God sent it through to us. It was a miracle. Faith causes you to see the invisible. I guess, I don't know who all was here during Miracle Sunday. I know Pete and Michelle were. I don't remember if Tom and Marcia was here. But I think it was 1985, we were taking in about $400 a week as our church income. Boy, that's hard. You could hardly run a hot dog stand for that, you know. But we did back then, and we had had a roof put on. It seemed like we've always been plagued by roofs. We had a hot tar roof put on or something, and somehow by Monday morning, we needed $3,320. Now, that don't sound like a lot right now, because, man, remember a while back, we needed, what was it, almost $50,000 for this roof, and it came in like 2 weeks? But that time, we needed $3,320, and when you're taking in $400 a week, that's over 2 months' worth of income. I'm like, God, what am I going to do? And God began dealing with me, and he told me first to make a little paper. I wrote down all the bills that we had paid that week. I wrote down how much was in the bank, and it came out exactly we needed $3,320. And we got to church that Sunday morning. Back then, we passed a collection plate. You know, that was back in the dark ages. And so we had a Sunday morning offering. It was $400-something. And then we had a special meeting. I said, everybody that can, please stay. I want to share with you a need that we have. And just a few people stayed. A lot of people left. And I thought, oh, Lord, you get your eyes in the natural. That's really scary. And you know what happened? We took in like another $2,600. $1,000 of that happened the day before when a guy knocked on my door and he said, God told me to bring this and give to you and told you that everything's going to be okay. And he counted out 10 $100 bills in my hand. I'm like, whoa. I began to see through eyes of faith. So I got up and told our congregation that day, I said, when we total our offerings today, they will total $3,320. Eyes were that big. So we took the morning offering. We brought in that $1,000. Another $1,600 or whatever came in along that day when we took an offering. Sunday night, we were $214 short. And nobody knew the totals yet. And I put a big chalkboard on the stage. And I said, and when we total our offerings, I'm going to total them right here on the board today, and they will total $3,320. We passed the plate back then. Pete and one other person went back to count the offering, and I said, bring me back a total when you're done. I'm going to count it here on the board. Do you know, he brought me back a total, and my hands were shaking as I took it. I wrote Sunday morning's offering, $400 and whatever it was. I wrote $2,660, wrote that down, and then I wrote $214, and then I used the calculator. I can't add that high. And it came out $3,320. And we had, I don't remember, Pete, 14 cents more or something like that. Somebody disobeyed God and gave 14 cents more. But listen, there's no way you could convince me that my God doesn't hear and answer prayers. I remember going into Naomi Schultz, the banker of United Bank. I walked in and gave her the three bags. I had the three money bags, and I had the paper that I had drawn up. And I laid them there, and I said, check this out. She looked, $440, $214, $20, $660. And she looked at the paper. She said, this is really neat, Keith. You took your offerings up, and then you drew up this little paper. I said, no, Naomi, I drew up the paper. Then we took the offerings. She said, ooh, that gives me goosebumps. When you give a banker goosebumps, you know you've heard from God. Because they operate in the natural realm, right? Show me, they say. Church, I could go on and tell you about so many times when God supernaturally met our needs. Man, I preached in our first church. It was really a miracle when somebody even bought paint and we were able to paint the walls. But I remember saying, I see a plexiglass pulpit. I'm going to have this plexiglass pulpit. And cause I didn't have a pulpit. I used a music stand, like one of these little black music stands was my pulpit. And I would share the congregation, God's going to bless me and give me a plexiglass pulpit. One day my friend Jerry Whitener called and said, are you still praying for that plexiglass pulpit? And I said, yes. He said, come and get it. I have it for you. I saw it through spirit eyes before it ever got there. I remember being over at Pastor Don Lyons one day, and I had only piano we had at our church was a little piano that I toured with. It was like 63 keys. It was in a big case. It really was not very good. And that's what we used at the church. I was over at Don Lyons, and he got a new Yamaha grand piano. It was beautiful. And he asked me to play it. And I mean, it's like rubbing salt in the wounds. And I sat down and played it, and I thought, oh, does this play nice? I get in the car, and I'm starting to go home to head back home to Belvedere. And I said, God, why did you give him that beautiful piano and he don't even play? And I heard, just as clear as I'm talking to you right now, God says, you've never asked me for a piano. I said, well, I'm asking. And I felt led in my spirit to drive to Jackson's Piano Store. I don't even think they're in existence anymore. But they had all the finest pianos. And I went in the store, and I'm playing these pianos, and I finally find the one that I like. It's a Korean-made Yongcheng piano, and it had a bright classical sound. And I'm playing it, and the guy walks over and says, you know, Reverend, we can finance this for you. I said, no, actually, God told me he's going to give it to me. He tapped me on my shoulder. He just tapped me on my shoulder, and he said, just keep playing. And he walked away. I think he thought I was a lunatic. I truly do. That was Friday. Sunday morning, a new family comes to the church. She's got a mink stole on. Looked really out of place because we were downtown between a massage parlor and a tavern. It wasn't too classy, I warn you. And they said, oh, it was a nice day today. Would you like to come and have lunch with us after church? And usually I'm exhausted after church. But I said, okay. I was back in my 20s then. I said, okay. So we went to their home. And we go into the garage. I see these player organs, a pump organ, and you know, that you play with your feet. And I said, can I play that? I have a friend that collects those. She said, sure. I sat down and played the pump organ. She said, wait till you see what we got in our living room. We went through the garage, we walked up these stairs, and they opened the door, and there, in their living room, sat my Yongcheng walnut finish grand piano in their living room 2 days after I had picked it out. Now I'm thinking to God, great God, now you got the right piano and the wrong address. I really did. That's Sunday afternoon. They asked me if I would play it for them. I made no mention of being at Jackson's Piano Store. I didn't say, I'm coveting your piano, even though I probably was. And I played a song for them that I'd wrote, and we had lunch, and Kathy and I went home. And the next day, I've got my first marriage counseling appointment, somebody that's going to get married. And I'm sitting in the office, and my telephone rings. And they say, Pastor Manley, are you sitting down? And I said, yeah, actually I am, but that's really a weird way to begin a conversation. And the lady said, Last night, the Lord woke me and my husband up and told us both that our piano belongs to you. Does that make any sense to you? I said, only that I picked it out at Jackson's Piano Store on Friday, and God said he would give it to me. And now you call me on Monday morning. Let's have it delivered. Come on, give the Lord a praise. Come on, church. I'm telling you, faith sees the invisible. You can see things that you wouldn't see in the natural. Some of you are praying and believing for a job. Listen, it's there. You don't see it yet. Start talking it. As you start talking about it, you'll believe it. It'll manifest. Say, oh, Pastor Keith, are you into that name it and claim it stuff? Well, listen, sometimes I believe we do just the opposite. We go around and doubt it and never have it. It's because we're afraid to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith hears the inaudible. My new friend Tammy is here today. She's purchased the home that we had for Linda, that Linda had donated to the church. A few weeks ago, I sold her the home, had the price she agreed to the price that I had offered her. It was $125,000, a beautiful home. I'm going to get a contract to fill this contract out. Her and her parents are going to come back. I hear the voice of God just as clear as I'm talking to you today. And he says, you have to lower the price. And he told me to lower the price to $120,000. Now, later she tells me that she had been pre-approved for this exact amount. And when I share with her, I said, I don't hope this don't bother you, but God's told me that this is to be a lower price, you know. And wow, you know, it didn't bother you, did it, Tammy? No, I didn't think so, But you know what's funny is I went downstairs, and I think Mona and Rhonda were there, and they were doing stuff for the sale and everything. And I finally said, shh, everybody be real quiet. And they're looking at me like, what's wrong with you? I said, I got to hear from God. Now, I'd already heard from God, but I just wanted to make sure. But listen, friend, faith hears the inaudible. Have you heard the voice of God? He will speak to you. I'd rather hear God than make an extra $50,000 on a house. Are you hearing what I'm saying? As born-again Christians, we have the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's that still, small voice. And so many times it's being drowned out by the world. And sometimes you just have to say, shh. And you got to just stop and listen. I've heard stories of people that were getting ready to get on an airplane and God spoke to them and told them, and they got off that plane and the plane crashed. I'm serious. I believe many times we miss it because we're not listening. We're not listening. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way: the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I've had people say to me, Pastor Keith, I don't ever believe I've heard the voice of God. Then you're not listening. Because he is speaking. How many have ever just had, maybe it wasn't an audible voice, but you just had that moment where you know God said something to you? Yes. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. It's the most incredible experience. Yes. When you know you've heard from God. Yes. Amen. When I write songs, it's I just wish I could explain it to you and tell you what it's like. But like last Saturday, I'm sitting there and, man, I just get one line of that new song that I sang you last Sunday. And I'm playing it on the piano and singing it. And Kathy's like, oh, are you writing a new song? I said, I guess. Right now, it's only one line. But by the end of the day, it was a song. And you know what? I just listen and I hear a melody. I listen and I hear words that begin to come. And listen, it's the voice of God. I've known people that are songwriters, and I mean, you can just tell them, write a song about Laura's purple shirt, and they'll write a song, Laura had a purple shirt. Her mom got mad when she dropped it in the dirt. Then came Uncle Bert. They could just write a song like that. I'm not that kind of a writer. My songs come out of pain. My songs come out of experiences. My songs come out of God speaking in my heart. Come on. Henry David Thoreau, he said this. He said, if I seem to walk out of step with others, it's because I'm listening to another drumbeat. Don't you worry when people look at you like you're weird. We're marching to a different drumbeat, church. Come on. We are. And sometimes we miss it. Boy, that should have got a lot more amens than two. Sometimes we miss it. Amen. Have you ever missed God? Good thing is, He just has a way of getting us back on track. Faith hears the inaudible. And then faith believes the incredible. I love that. Faith believes the incredible. Remember the centurion that sent his servants to Jesus and told him that one of his servants was sick and asked the Lord to come to his house? Let me begin with verse 6. So Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say a word, say the word, and my servant will be healed. In the verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd and following him, he said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Faith believes the incredible. I believe when we get to heaven and we realize and see what was available to us through prayer, we're going to go, wow, did I sell myself short? Come on, church. I'm asking you this morning to dare to believe. Believe the incredible. Don't be limited by other people's small faith. Come on. And I remember Kathy and I were on our way to Nashville. I was taping my television program, Fresh Oil. Got a call from a realtor, and she said, Pastor Manley, large church is going up for sale in Rockford. I just wondered if you'd be interested in it. I said, would I ever? You know, I had a hard time even taping television that week, waiting to get back up here, praying, Lord, don't let it sell before I get home. Man, I remember we walked around this property. We walked down in the kitchen, thought about all the fellowships we could have down there and good times we could eat. I walked in here and saw this roof was shaped like a Star of David. And I thought, God, you prepared this for me before when they even built it. Yes. Amen. I love Israel. Amen. It sounds crazy in the natural. Matter of fact, my banker got in trouble. He approved my $1 million loan over the telephone without even any appraisal or anything. He just said, it's done. We'll finance it for you. Amen. That's God. Now we're about to get that thing paid off. That's God. Come on. I'm here today to declare to you, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And you maybe feel like you've been beaten up lately because of the things you've been going through, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's in your home, maybe it's in your relationship with your kids. But I'm here today to declare to you, faith believes the incredible. And you can have some amazing miracles from God when you dare to believe. Somebody say amen. Amen. Stand to your feet with me this morning. One more. Faith receives the impossible. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, maybe you don't want to claim this verse. I want to claim to be one of those that do greater things than Jesus did because he went to the Father. Come on. Isn't that what it says? Nothing's impossible to those who believe. I've been in the ministry over 35 years. And I want to tell you that I have seen incredible things that have happened in those 35 years. I've seen people healed of cancer. I've seen God do impossible things that in the natural could never have happened. But God did it as we believed him by faith. I'm here today to declare to you that whatever you need from God, listen. He said, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's powerful, isn't it? Everyone bow your head just for a minute. No one's looking around. I just wonder today how many would say, Pastor Keith, I'm in need of a miracle. It might be different than anybody else is going through in here, but come on, just say, I need a miracle. Put your hand up. I know there's several all over the building. All right, now, keep your hand up. Let's just agree together. Father, in the name of Jesus, you said I could ask you for anything in your name, and it would be done that the Father may be glorified. God, in the name of Jesus, right now, I'm asking you for a miracle from everyone that has their hand up. God, there's a need behind that hand. And God, in the name of Jesus, I join with them in faith. And God, I thank you that grace is the power, but faith is the key. Lord, we're not depending on our good works. We're not depending on all of our possessions or our wealth. We're depending upon you, which is our mighty God. And right now, I just release my faith with these individuals who are standing, who have their hands raised towards you. And God, I'm asking you to do it again. I'm asking you to do a miracle like Miracle Sunday when you supernaturally provided our needs. Unleash finances for people here today, God. I'm praying for physical healing today for people all across this building that need a miracle. God, in the name of Jesus, we release that miracle. God, for kids that have drifted away from you, I'm praying in the name of Jesus, you bring them back. Bring them back into church, God, to know you as personal Savior. God, we just believe you. There'll be testimonies from this day. God, in the name of Jesus, grace is the power of God. And faith is the key to unlock those doors. So in Jesus' name, we unlock them now with faith. And we praise you. Amen.